The portion of God's Word that we read this evening is Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Text for the sermon tonight is verse 21. We'll read the entire first chapter now of the book of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young man, and they are dead, men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." So far we read God's holy and inspired Word. We consider tonight verse 21 of Job chapter 1. And Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing, but sorrowing, smiles, but tears, happiness, but sadness, life, but death. Those are the opposites that the children of God experience in their lives here on this earth. I wrote this sermon that I'm going to preach tonight specifically for Zion this morning as I preached there. I wrote this sermon in light of the circumstances that that congregation was experiencing this morning in light of what took place this past week and what took place this morning. That congregation this morning was experiencing those opposite realities. They were experiencing them in very concrete ways. On the one hand, this morning, Zion experienced a baptism. The baptism of Alex and Natalie's boy, their firstborn son. On the other hand, Zion was experiencing the opposite end of the spectrum, which was the sorrow of the loss of a six-month-old baby this past Monday. The loss of Jason and Cassie Van Oostenbrugge's boy, Blake. It was a unique Sunday at Zion this morning. I chose to preach tonight the same text to us as a congregation. I chose to do that because we hear about those deaths in our small circle as churches. Many of us know Jason and Cassie. Many of us know, obviously, Alex and Natalie. We experience with them in our small community of believers the same things that they were experiencing. And in addition to that, when we hear about these things, it resurrects in our minds much of the things that we have experienced in the past. When we hear, as undoubtedly we did in this past week, of the death of a six-month-old baby, for many of us, that thought leads immediately to another thought. And that thought is the time when I lost, or we lost, a dear loved one. The point is that what Zion was experiencing as a congregation this morning is what we all experience to one degree or another in all of our lives. We experience as Christians the full spectrum of these realities. On the one hand, we experience the joys, the things that give us happiness, rejoicing, smiles, celebration in our life. And on the other hand, right alongside that, we are constantly experiencing the sorrows, the difficulties, the things that cause tears to come flowing from our eyes. That's not unique to a congregation at one particular time. That's true of us to one degree or another as a church today. An announcement prior to our prayer of a young mom in the hospital for over a week. In the not so distant past, the death of a young man in our own congregation. This is life as a child of God and as a church in a fallen world of sin. And so we're constantly as a church doing exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, inspired by God. He said to the church, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. We're constantly fulfilling that word in our love for one another as fellow believers in the church. And it's not the case that one portion of the congregation at one time is rejoicing and another portion of the congregation is only weeping. But the reality is that we're constantly doing each of those together as we share in our experiences as children of God in the church. But now what is so astounding is this. It's a fact that indicates so very clearly a divine work in the church. There's no other explanation for it. The fact is this. Here we are, week after week, in the church. Doing what? Worshiping God. When we're over here in the times of rejoicing. Where do we find ourselves? In the church to praise the Lord. When we're over here in the times of sorrow, where do we find ourselves? In the church to praise the Lord. As we reflect upon who God is, the God, as Job says, who in His sovereignty gives. In the strength of faith, we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But as we reflect tonight on the fact that God in His sovereignty is also the God who takes, we do not say in unbelief, cursed be the name of the Lord. We say in the strength of faith the exact same thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the confession that I call your attention to tonight from Job 1:21. Let's use that climax of Job's confession as our theme tonight. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's consider in the first place that confession. In the second place, let's consider the basis of Job saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, which is the content of the verse prior to that climax at the end of the text. And then in the third place, let's consider the fruit of making this confession. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The confession, the basis, and the fruit. Job chapter 1, beloved, is one of the most astounding chapters in all of God's Word. It's a chapter, as Christians, with which we're very familiar. And one of the pitfalls of being very familiar with it is that we can lose a sense of just how astounding everything that we read in this chapter is. And really, all of it is, in a certain sense, beyond belief. From the greatness of Job's wealth, to the extreme nature of his loss, to the strength of the confession that he makes in this text. It's simply amazing when we read the content of Job chapter 1. In order to fully appreciate Job chapter 1 and to see the power and the purpose of the chapter, we have to realize that what we are dealing with in this chapter is historical fact. Now, I don't say this because I doubt our conviction as a congregation of the historicity of Job chapter 1 and 2. I don't. And that's why I'm not even going to spend time defending the fact that Job is history. The fact is that the book of Job is a book in the Bible that the higher critics attack and want to say that it's not actual historical fact, but instead a fictional story that is put in the Bible in order to explain some general spiritual truths. We don't believe that. But imagine if we did. Imagine if, after reading Job chapter 1 tonight, I began the sermon this way. Job is a fictional story meant to teach us as God's people some general spiritual truths. Now let's talk about what that story was and let's draw out of it some spiritual truths. If that was the way that we had to approach Job chapter 1 and 2, it would lose all of its power and purpose and comfort, and it would leave us in utter confusion. Did God really give Job all of this wealth as it's described? Did God really take all of this wealth as it was given to him? Did Job really, after all of that stuff that happened, say the words of our text, blessed be the name of the Lord? If this isn't history, it would not serve the purpose that God intended it to serve for the children of God in the church today. But it is history, beloved. Job was a real man. Job was a child of God. Job had worked in him the gift of faith. Job was given by the hand of God incredible wealth. Job had taken from him everything. And yes, emphatically yes, this real man named Job, in whom was the gift of faith, said, in response to it all, blessed be the name of the Lord. And now here we are today, Christians, in whom God has worked the gift of faith, to whom God has given much, but from whom God has taken two, who through it all say the exact same thing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The history demonstrates the power of this passage as it relates to you and to me tonight in our lives on this earth today. What Job says in the text is very important. The significance of it becomes all the more highlighted when it's understood in the context. It's obvious when you read Job's confession in Job 1:21 that it arose out of certain experiences that he was going through as a man. And that context for us is explained very clearly in the verses prior to verse 21. Those verses prior to the text can be divided into three main sections. The first is the opening section in verses 1 through 5, in which what is laid before us is the godliness of Job as well as the greatness of Job's wealth. The opening verses explain to us that there was this man named Job, and he was a godly man. He was a man who had wisdom, the essence of wisdom being the fear of God, as it says in the opening verses. And right along with that fear of God, the eschewing, the hating of evil. He was a godly man who worshipped God. He was a godly man who believed in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come, evidenced by the fact that he offered sacrifices. He certainly offered him for his own sin, but the godly father that he was, he also interceded on behalf of his children, who needed that same blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these opening verses, what is described as well as the greatness of the wealth of Job, he was, as verse 4 says, the greatest man of all of the East. And his wealth is described in these opening verses. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 she-asses. A whole bunch of servants in order to care for all of his stuff, as well as 10 children whom God had given to him. That's the opening section that sets the stage for what comes after it. The second section in Job chapter 1 is verses 6 through 12. And verses 6 through 12 record for us the interaction between Satan and God in heaven. Prior to the ascension of Jesus into heaven, Satan in some way had access to God in heaven. And this section in Job chapter 1 explains an interaction between God and Satan. It's noteworthy that God is the one who initiates the conversation with Satan. I believe that's noteworthy because it adds to what is a main point throughout these opening chapters of Job and really the whole book, and that is that God is sovereign here. God is in control. God has a purpose to accomplish in all of the dealings with Job, although he uses, as he does in all things, Satan to accomplish those purposes. The heart of what Satan says to God in heaven is found in verse 11. And this is noteworthy in light of the text that we are considering. Satan says to God, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that Job hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That was the devil's temptation through all of these experiences of Job to cause him, in response to it all, to curse God. And you see the significance of that in light of our text, because what Job does is just the opposite. The opposite of cursing is blessing. And that's what Job does according to our text. The third section is verses 13 through 19. And in this third section, we have recorded for us what is hardly even imaginable. but we do believe it because it's in the Scriptures. And that's the report of everything being taken from Job. First, it's what we find in verses 15 and 16. The Sabaeans, or 14 and 15, the Sabaeans came and stole all of the oxen and asses and killed all of the servants. If that was not enough, then we have what we find in verse 16, and that is that the fire of God came from heaven and burned up all the sheep as well as the servants. If that is not enough, then we have what's found in verse 17. The Chaldeans, made out in three bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, and killed all the other servants. And in a certain sense, we can read that and say, that's fine. With respect to our possessions, I don't care. Take it all. In the end, the stuff of this world doesn't mean much at all. But if that was not enough, then we have what is the climax of it all, and that is verse 19. The great wind from the wilderness came and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon all the people in the house, killing all of the children of Job. Beloved, it's out of those circumstances that Job was experiencing that he says what he does in our text. And not to be lost in all of this is the very important verse that comes before our text. The beginning of verse 20, Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head. Those opening words of verse 20 are so important because it sets before us the fact that Job is deeply mourning in response to the great loss that he is experiencing. He's sorrowing, he's crying, he's weeping in response to what happened. When we read that Job shaved his head and rent his clothes, don't think in response to that that Job is out of control here, that Job is beside himself in response to what's happening. No. Those were the normal practices of mourning at the time that Job lived. And that's the point. He was mourning. He was reckoning with the reality that this had just happened. He lost everything. Not just of this earth, but he lost the very children that God had given to him. And in response to that, he mourns and he weeps. Beloved, this is a very important point for us to remember as Christians. It is not the strength of faith to say that when we go through experiences in our lives, we have to go through them in a stoic, machine-like, robot-like way. That's not the way that God created us. And nor should we pretend to be that way in response to the things that happen in our lives. As men and as women and as children who go through experiences, there are certain emotions that arise in response to those experiences. And we need to be very careful here, but we don't deny that reality. Certainly Job was experiencing certain emotions in response to what took place. He was mourning and weeping and crying. And now here's the important point. We don't deny the reality of those emotions. But in the midst of those experiences, we still think clearly. And we still see clearly who God is. And we still understand clearly the objective truth of the Word of God. Understand that that's what the devil's temptation is when we go through these experiences. The devil's temptation is that we become so overwhelmed in response to the experiences, so overwhelmed in our emotions, that we become blind to the reality of who God is and the reality of the objective truth of Scripture as it has been revealed to us. Yes, we experience the emotions, but through them we are clear thinking. Through them we see God. through them we understand and by faith appropriate and believe the objective truth of God's Word. That's what Job did here. He was deeply mourning. But in the midst of that deep sorrow and sadness, he still saw God. And he was still thinking clearly in his mind so that he could say this beautiful confession concerning God. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, but this I know, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so when we go through these experiences, that's the same thing that we do. And it's true on both ends of the spectrum. In the times of rejoicing, this morning, for example, in the gift of a child, the temptation of the devil is that he tries to put blinders on so that in the midst of that joy, often euphoric joy, we fail to see God and we fail to see He's the God who has given us everything and therefore praise be to the glory of God. That's a real temptation for us when things go well in our lives to not see and understand God as we should. And just as true is that on the other end of the spectrum. In the times of sorrow, the temptation of the devil is to put blinders upon us so that we don't see God for who He is and to doubt the objective truth of God's Word. Job saw and understood God. And he believed in the midst of the sorrow who his God was. And he confessed it in these words. In the heart of what Job said, as I used for the theme of the sermon, is blessed be the name of the Lord. What Job is saying here is, may God be worshipped. There's a relationship between the word found at the end of verse 20, as well as the word blessed in verse 21. The end of verse 20 we read that he fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And then in verse 21 we read, blessed be the name of the Lord. And both of those words have the idea of bending down and prostrating yourself in front of another. It's a picturesque word, both of them, that puts that picture in your mind of someone bowing before another. And that picturesque idea captures what the essence of worship is. I know the position that I am in. I am a man and I stand before the one who is God. I am below and let His name and let His being be exalted and lifted up as God. That's what worship is. Let God be glorified. Let His name be honored. Let Him be exalted as the one and only God of heaven and earth. We do that by taking on our lips the very words that Job says in this text. We know that because of what we have at the end of verse 20, that he fell down on the ground and worshipped. And now this was the content of the worship. All of what he says in verse 21, especially this climax that we're focusing on right now, blessed be the name of the Lord. By speaking those words, he was worshiping, exalting, lifting up the name of God on high. People of God, you're not saying it right now. I am, as the one whom God has called to bring His Word to us tonight. But you're saying it right now in your mind. You're saying it right now in your heart as you believe these words of the text. That's worship. But now take from this sermon and go forth and say the words. In your private time with God, say, blessed be thy name as God. In your time together as families in this week, make this a theme. Blessed be the name of God. Take on your lips and maybe even go in the very position of Job, falling on your knees before God and saying, blessed be the name of God. I want to make one more point with respect to this confession that he makes. And that is the fact that Job here is actively worshiping God. That's very important. In distinction from just passively receiving something from the hand of God. Those are two different but related ideas. In our times of sorrow, we need to receive. When we're going through the hardships of life, we need others to bring us the Word of God. We need to sit and we need to listen so that the Spirit through His Word can fill us up, can strengthen us, can comfort us, can encourage us, can feed us from the truth. So that in that activity we are more passive as we receive what we need at a particular time. That is true. Emphatically true in our lives. That's happening right now, the Lord willing, in and through the preaching of His Word. But I bring this up to point out that Job is doing something different here. That in our times of sorrow, as well as in our times of rejoicing, it's not just about receiving, but the essence of worship is giving. And that's what Job is doing here, and that's what we have to do in those times of sorrow. It's not just I need to hear something and be filled up, but I need to see God through this all so that not only do I receive, but I say, I need to give. I need to praise. I need to worship. I need to lift God's name up on high. And I pointed that out to the congregation this morning at Zion. What a wonder that is. That there they were together as a body of believers. And here we are tonight as a body of believers experiencing these same realities, giving our worship to God. Folding our hands and entering into the presence of God to exalt His name in prayer. Giving of our offerings as a concrete demonstration that God is to be worshipped and all things come to us from His hand. And now I give back by giving to the causes of God's kingdom. By opening up this altar and from our hearts and with our mouths consciously lifting up words of praise to God. And by sitting here together tonight, though silent in the pew, nevertheless listening, believing, and submitting to the Word that you hear, which in and of itself is the worship of God's name as you sit under the preaching of the Gospel. That's astounding. And no matter what experiences we have on either end of the spectrum, we come to church not just to receive, but we come to church to give the glory that is due to the name of God. Job made this confession, blessed be the name of the Lord, on a solid basis. And the basis of Job saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, is what is found in the opening phrases of the text that lead up to that culmination that we've been considering. The basis of Job saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, is this. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Therefore, because this is who God is, blessed be the name of the Lord. The basis of Job saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, let God be worshipped, is the fact that Jehovah God is the sovereign God of heaven and earth. That's what those words teach us. They teach us concerning the sovereignty of God, a true and absolute and eternal sovereignty of God. We're faced with a very serious question tonight. And the question is this, do we believe, truly believe, in the absolute sovereignty of God? By grace and by God's work in us, we do. And the evidence of that will be this. We will not only say tonight, blessed be the name of the Lord, but we will also say tonight, from our hearts and with our lips, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we will say those words as it relates to my life as I'm sitting here today in May 2017. That's the question. It's not whether or not you can expound upon and pontificate upon the sovereignty of God in a hypothetical and abstract way. There's a place to do that, a time to do that. That's not the question of the text. The question of the text is this, looking at your life and what you have been given. Looking at your life right now and what has been taken from you. Do you say in the strength of faith, the Lord gave it. The Lord took it away. But through it all, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the question. And by faith and by the grace of God, we do say that tonight. That we truly believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. Not just in all things general, but in my life specific. So we take not just the end, but we take the whole confession upon our lips. There's three aspects to what Job says here at the beginning of the text that demonstrate and teach the sovereignty of God. The first is what Job says about himself. A confession about God implies a confession about oneself. And what Job says about himself is very humbling. He says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." Beloved, what a humbling confession to make about ourselves. This is who we are. We come into this world naked, absolutely nothing, absolutely dependent, a creature, finite, created by someone else, dependent upon someone else for everything. That's how we come in. We go through life, we may have things given to us, we may have things taken from us, but in the end, I'm going to leave the exact same way that I came into this world. What a humbling confession. Obviously, this dovetails with what comes after it. The fact that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. That substantiates the fact that we come in naked and we leave naked. But just take the main point here. A humbling acknowledgement of who I am. And who we are, beloved, is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then you add to that. As we think theologically and we think about the whole truth of God's Word, that not only do we come in as naked with nothing, and not only will we leave naked with nothing, we come in as sinners who are worthy of the eternal damnation of God Himself, as we are guilty in Adam. That's who we are as we stand before God and as we come into this world. Doesn't that put everything into perspective? When we remember that, we can think that we're so important. We can think that all of life revolves around us. Naked, I came into this world. Naked, I'm going to leave. It's all we are, creatures of the dust. Job says that in order to go on and say this about God. What he says about God in the first place is that the Lord gave. And notice who the subject of both of the verbs in the text is. The subject is the Lord. Jehovah, the covenant God of His people. It is the Lord who gives. What Job says here is based upon really the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the sovereign creator of all things. It's all His. As the psalmist says, the cattle upon a thousand hills is God's. He creates it all. He preserves it all. He governs it all. So that everything that we have is simply from the hand of God. What Job is saying here is that the 7,000 sheep, the 3,000 camels, the 500 oxen, the 500 she-asses, all of his servants as well as his 10 children, all from the hand of God, because He's sovereign and because He's God. We do well tonight to take inventory of what we have. We do well to do that speaking the same way about the things that we have. It's not, I got. No. We talk that way. I understand why we talk that way, but that's not really what's going on. What's going on is we have received from God everything. The money in your bank account, the house that you live in, the clothes on your back, the food in your kitchen, from the hand of the Lord. This building that we are in right now, the building that we plan to construct in the coming months, from the hand of the Lord. All of the money that we are going to give in order to support that project, from the hand of the Lord. My health, my heart that beats, my lungs that push oxygen through my body, my hands and my feet with which I move and act and live, my brain that fires so that I can think and reason and speak, from the hand of the Lord. My children, my family that surrounds me tonight, from the hand of the Lord. But the sovereignty of God is more than that. Because Job does not just say, I am nothing and the Lord gives. He follows it with this, the Lord hath taken away. In a certain sense, the first part of it is easy to say, is it not? It's all from the hand of God. This is different. We say tonight this also, the Lord hath taken away. But I stand behind this pulpit tonight, not even imagining what it would be like not to be able to say that tonight. I cannot imagine having to speak to a portion of the congregation this way and a portion of the congregation that way. So that if you're in this camp over here with things taken from you, the way that I would speak to you is, that's not God. That's the devil. But then we have to flip-flop. Okay, you've been given some things. That's the hand of God at your work. At work. What a God He is. I cannot imagine having to say that. But then again, I can't imagine saying that, because it's only by the grace of God that our eyes have been enlightened so that we see and believe what is truth. And the truth is this. It's all God. If we had to say that, then in all the things of this life that are taken from you, that it's the devil. In the end, the devil holds the trump card. In the end, the devil is supreme over God. If all God can do is give, but in the end, he has nothing to say about what happens thereafter. In the end, God is no longer God, but the devil is the true God of heaven and earth. And that's blasphemy even to say it or to think it. This is the truth of Scripture. God gives, and as the sovereign God, He also takes. So that, yes, if one day there is no money in the bank account, if you no longer have the house that you have right now to live in, if the clothes are not as nice as they used to be, and if the food is not as abundant as it is right now, taken by the hand of the Lord. So that if one day in your life, the heart just doesn't beat like it used to, the lungs just don't push that oxygen as powerfully as it used to, the hands and the feet with which I used to be able to do so much just don't operate in the same way, the mind that used to be so sharp and clear is no longer able to function in that way, what do we say? From, taken by, the hand of the Lord. So that looking back, when there used to be another one sitting next to you in church, you think about that one who never became of age to join you in church, take it at a young age or take it even in the womb, or an older saint, a father or a mother or a brother. You say in response to that, take it by the hand of the Lord. That's what it means that God is sovereign in our lives. But beloved, we still have to do something here. as we think about these truths. And what we have to do is connect them. In a certain sense, what I've done so far is easy. Explaining what it means, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked I will return thither. What it means that the Lord gives, and what it means that the Lord in His sovereignty takes away. But the question that we have to answer yet is this. What's the connection between all of that, everything that I've explained in the second point of the sermon, and what I started with at the beginning of the sermon? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why does this, I am nothing, God gives, God takes, lead me to say this? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the answer to that question is this. And we believe this by faith alone. Because in His sovereignty, God is always good. That's the confession that we have to make by faith. That as we think about who God is in His absolute sovereignty, giving and taking, in that sovereignty as God and in His wisdom as God, He is always good. And the devil works furiously to tempt us to doubt the goodness of God in all things. And tonight, through the preaching of the gospel, we fight off that temptation and we say, in His sovereignty, God is always good. He's always good to accomplish His highest purposes, which is the glory of His name and the exaltation of Jesus Christ through the salvation of His church. I say again, we believe that tonight by faith. As we stand before the sacred Scriptures and as we stand before the living God of heaven and earth, that God in His sovereignty gives and takes, but always. And here's the point. Because He's God, and I'm not God, we're not God, He's God, and in His sovereignty, He does it to accomplish His purposes, the glory of His name in the exaltation of His Son, Jesus Christ. All of it serves that purpose. The giving serves that purpose. Think about what the Lord has given to you and understand that the purpose is the glory of His name in Jesus Christ. Think about what was the focus this morning, the gift of children. When God gives a child to a covenant family, that glorifies God. It glorifies God because a young family praises God for the gift of that child. It glorifies God because the church together praises God for His covenant faithfulness in giving covenant children. It glorifies God because there is a work of God on display there to save that child as a child. It glorifies God when baptism is administered to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gifts to His people serve the purpose of the glory of His name. But so also does the taking. When God takes, He is glorified as well. Do we always understand this? No. But we believe it. God was glorified this past week at Zion and in our community as believers here in West Michigan. God was glorified in the past 6 months as a young family and a church and other believers lifted up to God the needs of that family, acknowledging Him alone as God. God is glorified when a little baby dies. And the moment that he dies and the covenant line is brought into the realm of glory to be with his Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for him. God is glorified when in response, as is taking place right now, the church worships God for what He has done. God is glorified in the witness through these experiences that we give in response to what happens in our lives. God is glorified, even though we don't always understand the hows and the whys in all things, in the giving and in the taking. And the fruit of that is that God gives peace. Beloved, that's really the only peace as we go through our lives on this earth. Everything is a whirlwind around us in a certain sense. Everything is shaking. Everything makes us wonder. The only sure foundation that we have to stand on upon as Christians is the very truth of this text. The only thing that is rock solid, that cannot be touched by anything, is that God is God. The only thing that we can surely stand on is the objective truth of who God is as it is revealed in His Word. Everything else is swirling around, but what we need to do in the midst of everything is see who God is and believe that this is God, the sovereign God who gives and takes, but the sovereign God who is always good in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to His people. And by faith we appropriate that and we believe that. And it's on that foundation, in the joys and in the sorrows, that we stand, so that we say through it all, blessed be the name of the Lord. We understand tonight that it's not always that way. It's not always the case that in the same resounding way in which it was proclaimed tonight, we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. It wasn't even the case for Job. Read the rest of the book. At one time complaining, at another time cursing the day of his birth. Look at John the Baptist, who stood and saw Jesus Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, but later was in prison, wondering, is He the Messiah? At times in our lives, this is the reality. That we don't, in the strength of that faith, in response to what happens, say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then we praise the Lord that He does not accept us on the basis of the strength of our faith, that He does not accept us upon the basis of what we do. He accepts us on the basis of Jesus Christ alone. And to one degree or another, we're all faced with that tonight. Because as we all sit here tonight and we reckon with this confession of Job, this beautiful, blessed be the name of the Lord, we all know that we have fallen short of the proper praise and worship of God in our lives. Whether that be times of joy when we fail to see God and say, blessed be the name of the Lord when He gives, or whether that be in the times of sorrow when we doubt the goodness of God in all things and we look to other things besides the God who is of heaven and earth. None of us, in a perfect way, say and worship God. And what that does is that it drives us to Jesus Christ. It drives us to confess our sins before God. That, in the end, is what Job was led to at the end of the book. To confess his own sins and to find the grace of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So that every day, living in the consciousness of this confession in our own sin, we look to Christ. And in Christ we see the grace and mercy of God. And through Christ we see everything that was explained in the sermon. The giving of God and the taking of God. But in seeing all things through the lens of Jesus Christ and His work for us in the forgiveness of our sins, we're led to this point, and that is to know that though when it comes to the things of this earth, God gives and God takes away, there is one thing that God gives but never takes away, and that is His love, His grace, His mercy, His favor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternity decreed that the elect church would be saved in Christ. In time, the Lord Jesus Christ crying out the resounding cry of victory, it is finished. And the powerful Spirit who works in the hearts of Christ's children, salvation. Not only will He not, but He cannot take that away. As it is rooted in election, as it is grounded in the cross, and as it is worked powerfully by the Spirit who is God Himself. As we look to Christ in faith day by day, as we reckon with the reality that God gives and that God takes away, all the more we are led to say the words of the text, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," because this we know, and this we are confident of as we believe in Jesus. In His grace He gives us the salvation of our sins through His precious blood. And that gift that He gives us, He will not and He cannot take away. And that all of the giving, all of the taking of the things of this earth are but the hand of God shaping us, forming us, leading us, each in our own time, to when we will receive the culmination of that in glory. And when we will say, in perfection without the sin that clings to us. And when we will say eternally, in our life with glory, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless Thy Word as it was brought this evening. And may it be powerful to lead us to know who Thou art as God and to encourage us in our lives as we go forth on this earth. We pray, Father, forgive our sins and keep us from sin even in this night and through this week. Help us to live by faith in Jesus Christ alone. In His name do we pray. Amen.